Corinthians. We just finished chapter 4, so I want to pick it up at verse 16 so we can move on into chapter 5. So chapter 4, verse 16, so we can move on. So we do not lose heart. Even though our outer nature is wasting away, our inner nature is being renewed day by day. Even though we're dying on the outside, even though our outward physical bodies are falling apart, our inward spiritual nature is being renewed day by day. That's verse 16. For this slight momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all measure. The opposition we face is a slight momentary affliction, and it is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all measure. So even though we suffer today, it is slight, momentary affliction, and it prepares us for an eternal weight of glory that is beyond all measure. That's really good news. Because we look not at what can be seen, but at what cannot be seen. For what can be seen is temporary, but what cannot be seen is eternal. That's kind of interesting. You notice where the focus is. We look not at what can be seen. Now, normally we look at what can be seen. We can only look at what can be seen with the physical eye, with the human eye. But that's not what Paul's talking about. We look not at what can be seen, but what cannot be seen. We look at what can't be seen. That's interesting. And therefore, it's not looking in the physical sense, in the earthly sense, in the human sense. We're looking with a spiritual eye at what cannot be seen. For what can be seen is temporary, but what cannot be seen is eternal. Okay, so with an inward spiritual eye that is continually being renewed, that is not dying like our outward eye, like our outward body, but with an inward spiritual eye, we are seeing that which cannot be seen, that which is eternal. Chapter 5. For we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Remember, our outward bodies are dying. Our outward existence, our sinful nature is dying and being replaced with a spiritual person, a spiritual nature. Not a temporary one, not a slight momentary afflicted one, but an eternal one that will know the full weight of glory beyond all human measure. Even though this outward person, this outward tent, this earthly tent, he says, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. What does that mean?
Well, what I'm reading is what you just so beautifully said about your inward eye. Instead of dwelling outside, looking outside into the concrete world, that we go inside to our soul and make a home in our soul instead of physically on earth.
Instead of physically on earth, a home in our soul. We have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. It's a spiritual, we have a spiritual existence, a spiritual home, if you will, a spiritual life that is not just rooted here, but is eternal in the heavens, a gift from God, already I mean, if we if we have eternal life today, and we proclaim we do, if we have salvation, then we're already in eternity. And we already have that heavenly home that is intruding into this life here as our physical life is dying. And we start dying. Hello, Dale. We start dying the day we are born, by the way. We have intruding into this existence a bit of that eternity, transforming us, being renewed again and again and again within us. And it will not die. And it is eternal and it is sure. It's not this earthly tent. It is a heavenly tent, to use the image or the illustration of a tent here. And it's not made with hands. It's made by God, precisely. Okay. Susan, begin with verse 2 and read through verse 5.
For in this tent we groan, longing to be further clothed with our heavenly habitation. If indeed, when we have taken it off, we shall not be found naked. For while we are in this tent, we groan and are weighed down, because we do not wish to be unclothed, but to be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Now the one who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a first installment.
As a first installment. That's interesting. The NAS reads, now he who prepared us for this very purpose is God, who has given us the Spirit as a pledge, a promissory note, a guarantee. All of these are basically the same idea. The Spirit comes to not just promise, but secure the reality of this preparation, of that which has been prepared for us.
I think the other reason you said not being able to go, my eyes bouncing around on the lines, but also when I'm reading, first we're naked, then we're not naked, we're in a tent, then we're not in a tent, mm-hmm. and then we're being weighed down. And I don't know, I think there's some unevenness in the metaphor or something.
His metaphor is that we have an earthly tent, an earthly structure, an earthly house, if you will, our bodies. We exist in it. It is dying, but it is still here. It eventually will be set aside. It eventually will die and we'll leave it. And we can only leave it with assurance if we have this relationship with Christ. We can only leave it with assurance if we have a heavenly body, a spiritual body, not the earthly physical which can be seen and known and touched and has been built by human hands, but a spiritual body built by God, given by God, in which we dwell, in which we live, which is continually being renewed. For in this tent we groan, longing to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling. In this earthly tent, this earthly body, this earthly existence, we groan, we long after. Longing to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling. It's almost like he's using the image of a building. He's using the image of a body. He's using the image of a tent, which is kind of like a building. He's using the image of clothing, like a garment. Our spiritual bodies are like new garments that we'll wear. Okay? Verse 2. For in this tent we groan, longing to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling, if indeed, when we have taken it off, we will not be found naked. When we have taken off the earthly dwelling, the earthly tent, the physical body, will not be found naked, i.e. lacking, totally a body. It's a rhetorical question. We long to set aside the physical and enter the spiritual, assuming that we ever will enter the spiritual, which is a rhetorical question. Will we actually have a spiritual body? Well, yes, of course. If indeed, when we have taken it, the physical off, we will not be found naked, i.e. lacking a body altogether, which would be a great fear for a Jew, because the Jewish frame or the Jewish way of thinking said to live you had to have a body. Physical, spiritual, didn't matter. You had to have a body to live in. There's no such thing as a disembodied spirit according to the Jews. There are angels and there are demons and they have spiritual bodies. We will put off the physical body and put on a spiritual body, Paul said back in 1 Corinthians. He also said it in 1 Thessalonians. We will put off this earthly physical body and put on a spiritual body. And here he is saying, not only will we do this when Jesus returns for us, but in fact, there's an extent to which it is already underway. That's the idea of sanctification. We're already in the process of having a spiritual body built within us.
And that's where the Holy Spirit comes in.
That's where the Holy Spirit comes in. That's where the idea of transformation in this life comes in. So it's not just something that is to happen later. It's something that's happening now. The resurrection is not just something that is to happen later. It's something that is happening to each of us now. We are slowly, continually being renewed. The spiritual life is being rebuilt, reformed, renewed within us. And eventually we will take off our physical bodies. And if this renewing and rebuilding by God's hand, not human hands, hasn't been underway, we will be found naked. But since it is underway, since God is building us a spiritual home, a heavenly house made with spiritual heavenly hands, a spiritual body within which to live, a perfect body, not a sinning body, not a temporal body, not a body that is going to pass away, but an eternal body. Since God is building this for us, when we take off the physical body, when we take off our sinful bodies, we will have the spiritual body to live in. That's what he's saying here. For in this tent we groan, longing to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling. I mean, we live in this life and we want to be perfect. We want to not sin. We want to cease being the sinful people and creatures that we are. We wish that we didn't have these temptations to do these things that we know we ought not to do. But we still do them because we are sinners. And over time, we see that action of sinning slowly declining as we are being renewed and rebuilt and reformed by God. But eventually, that entire sinful nature will be set offside, be thrown off, and we will simply have the spiritual body left. God is engaged in a urban renewal project within us, a human renewal project within us, rebuilding us from the inside out. Until finally there's no room left for sin. For in this tent we groan, longing to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling, if indeed when we have taken it off, we will not be found naked. For while we are still in this tent, we groan under our burden, because we wish not to be clothed, but to be further clothed. For while we are still in this tent, this human life, we groan under our burden. Living in this life can be a burden. Facing the temptations to sin that we have around us can be a burden. We groan under our burden because we wish not to be unclothed, but to be further clothed. Further clothed. Additionally clothed. So that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. The word there is zoes, life. And here he is saying we want our physical natures to be swallowed up by the spiritual, transformed. We don't want to end up being naked. We want to end up with a spiritual body, and we're groaning for this to happen. We want it to happen. For while we are still in this tent, in this life, we groan under our sinful burdens. because we wish not to be naked, but to be further clothed, to have the spiritual clothing placed upon us, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by Zoes, by life. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God. We don't prepare ourselves. We don't change ourselves. Well, that's a shock. But we don't. We can try, and every time we try, we fail. It becomes works if we try to transform ourselves. Rather, God transforms us. God provides the means that we need to transform. God sends people into our lives, His Holy Spirit into our lives, to point us the direction. We have to cooperate, say yes, and actually step forward and cooperate with God in the transformation. But if it's true spiritual transformation, if it's a true spiritual house and not an earthly tent, then if it's true spiritual clothing and not an earthly clothing, if it's true spiritual life and not mortal life, then it will be God doing. It will be God who takes away the desire to sin in a particular way. God who removes from us the temptation to do a particular thing or something else. And instead gives us not just the desire to do good, but the ability to do good. That's the whole essence of sanctification. God transforming us, changing us. It's not us beating on ourselves to make ourselves obey. It's the Holy Spirit moving through us, so transforming us that we find ourselves obeying by God's nature in us. We almost surprise ourselves doing what God wants us to do. Question? You're right, the metaphors are kind of mixed in here. You've got to remember, Paul is not sitting there with a pen writing this or at a computer typing away, thinking as he's outlining this letter. Paul is dictating it orally to a scribe who is writing it down. Paul could read and write, but in his day and age, it was common for a person to write a letter using someone else to do the writing. And he would simply dictate it, and the secretary would write down what he dictated. He would then go back later and read through it and make corrections and then sign a little postscript at the end, see what letters I write with, how big my handwriting is. This is the sign of all of my works. Don't forget to do this, that, and the other. I am going to come and see you soon, Paul. I mean, that's essentially almost like a P.S. at the end of the letter. And we see that in his letters in the scriptures. And we even know the name of some of the secretaries. The secretary for the letter of the Romans was named Tertius. He made his own little remark in there. He says, I, Tertius, the writer of this letter, greet you in the name of Jesus. So, I mean, Paul used the secretary even for 2 Corinthians. And he is dictating. And hence his thought processes are not always exactly lined up and logical. Sometimes he kind of weaves around a bit in making his argument, and he has a multitude of metaphors that he is throwing out there, almost like he's hoping one of them is going to stick. Okay, edifice, maybe that'll stick. Clothing, maybe that'll stick. You know, one of these images is going to stick. And they all function kind of interwoven together. All right. Chris, verses 6 through 10.
Okay. Therefore, being always of good courage, and knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are of good courage, I say, and prefer rather to be absent from the body and to be at home with the Lord. Therefore, we also have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad.
Interesting. Therefore, being always of good courage, NRSV reads, so we are always confident. Good courage, confident, same idea. Therefore, being always of good courage, and knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. While we are here in this life, living in flesh, we are absent from the Lord. Now, we're not totally absent. The Lord has sent the Holy Spirit to communicate His real presence to us. But so long as we live in this life, in this earthly tent, in this earthly existence, there is a distance between us and eternity. Because to the extent that we live in sinful bodies, to the extent that we are not perfect, to the extent that we sin, we are removed from God's presence. Because if we weren't, we would be destroyed. So, therefore, being always of good courage, and knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. I'm going to come back to that in a moment. We are of good courage, I say, and prefer rather to be absent from the body and to be at home with the Lord. We'd rather be there. Almost sounds like a death wish, doesn't it? We'd rather be there. If you understand it negatively, right. But no, it's an eternal life wish. We would rather not be groaning in this life, struggling against sin and having to deal with the facts of this life. We'd rather have already set aside our temporal bodies. We'd rather already set aside our sinning nature. We'd rather set aside this old man of sin and be eternal with God. We'd rather be in that situation, but we're not. We live here. Reading from the NRSV, so we are always confident, even though we know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. And that's actually a little bit, I like that reading a slightly better. Not absent from, but simply away from. For we walk by faith, not by sight. Now, take that phrase, we walk by faith, not by sight, and compare it to verse 18 of chapter 4. We look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. You could almost write those parallel. We walk by faith, not by sight. We walk by faith, not by sight. We look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen.
But verse 7 fits better on a t-shirt.
yes, verse 7 fits better on a t-shirt. But they are both saying, essentially, if you understand them both properly, the same thing. Faith is not blindness. Faith is true sight. Not the sight of the world, but the sight of God. Not the sight of things temporal, but the sight of things eternal. Not the sight of things physical, mortal, perishing, but the sight of things spiritual, eternal, imperishable. We walk not by sight, but by faith. We see, we're called to see, not with the physical eyes, the limitations of this life and the mired character of our sin, but rather we're to see the presence of God's life in us, transforming us. Even living in this body, groaning and desiring to be out of it, we have the ability, because of God's grace, to walk by faith, not by sight. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are of good courage. Yes, verse 8. Yes, we do have confidence. Confidence is part of faith. To have faith, you must have belief. That belief must be undergirded by assurance, by good courage, by confidence. And then it is placed into motion. The walking, the seeing, the action. Faith is an action verb. Yes, we do have confidence, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So whether we are at home or away, that's an interesting combination, we make it our aim to please Him. You just notice the interesting switch in where we are at home. Did y'all notice that? In verse 6, we are at home in the body. Even though we know that we are at home in the body, as opposed to verse 9, actually verse 8, we do have confidence and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. He swapped where the home is. This life, our home is in the body. In eternity, our home is with the Lord. He has swapped the location of home here. I thought that was an interesting switch there. So whether we are at home with Jesus or away in our physical bodies, we make it our aim to please Him. Regardless of where we are, our aim is to please Him. Yes. Yes.
It's in verse 9, it says, so we make it our goal to please Him, whether we are at home in the body or away from it.
That's interesting. That inverted it again. Verse 9 in the NAS reads, therefore we also have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to Him.
Living Bible. So our aim is to please Him always in everything we do, whether we are here in this body or away from this body and with Him in heaven.
Okay. Translational issue here. It's a very interesting one. Which is it? Good question. What is that there?
King James.
Read King James on verse 9.
Wherefore we labor.
Verse 9.
You're right.
Yeah.
Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him.
Present or absent. Present or absent. Whether present or absent. Sounds like present with Him or absent from Him. At home with Him or away from Him. King James interpreted it the way I did. That's interesting. Whereas yours inverted it, at home in the body or away from this body, following the earlier parallel structure of where our home is now as opposed to where it will be.
Mm-hmm.
Interesting. You know, I think we all know what he's trying to say. There's no question about that. It could almost be interpreted either way, given how Paul has mangled the structure here. I think it's fascinating, though, because he does switch where the home is.
Yeah.
He does switch that. Verse 10, for all of us must appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each may receive recompense for what has been done in the body, whether good or evil.
That's
scary. Recompense. Read the NIV there, verse 10.
For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one day may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body, good or bad.
Must receive what is due him.
And the NIV says, for judgment for which we will be revealed as we are.
Huh? Repeat that.
The NIV just adds a subnote to that, and it says, we must appear. The verb is ambiguous. We are scheduled to appear for judgment, at which time we will be revealed as we are.
We will be
And if you're all works and no faith, you know.
If it's all me, 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 what can I do? How can I live a good life? You failed. Trust me, you failed. If it's belief but no action, you failed. But if it's faith, belief in action, then the judgment is appropriate. And it almost doesn't matter what the evil or the bad is there. Yeah, it almost doesn't matter. Recompense. I love looking up words in the dictionary. Recompense. Middle English recompensen, from compensate, 15th century. Definition 1. A. To give something to by way of compensation, as for a service rendered or damage incurred. B. To pay for. Recompense can be to pay for. For definition 2. To return in kind. To requite. Second listing for recompense. An equivalent or a return for something done, suffered, or given. Compensation. To recompose. To compose again. To restore to composure. It's a different word, but taking a look now at the phrase, for all of us must appear before the judgment seat of Christ. That's a judicial, a legal conception here. The judgment seat of... We don't want to think about the judgment seat of Christ. We think about the forgiveness of Jesus and His death on the cross for our sins, and we don't want to think about the judgment seat of Christ.
When you accept Christ, when you go before Christ, all that's past is washed away. Forgiven, the page is clean.
Yeah.
How does that tie to going before and getting recompensed for what you have done?
I think the idea is that there are both temporary and eternal judgments. And there is also the fact that because of Christ, what we have done good, which is faith and following Him, outweighs entirely what we have done bad.
See, I wondered
what we have failed to do.
I wondered if the way it's stated here, because the way I was learning it growing up is that, yeah, you're saved and everything, but you still got to go before the judgment seat. And it's all going to be laid out and revealed. Everything you did, good and bad.
Right.
And then about the time you think, that's it, I'm done. Then
I'm toast.
Then he steps up and goes, now, wait a minute. He's in the book. He's been saved.
Right.
But you still have to face your
the
your
recompensation.
Work,
the recompensation occurs. Your good, your bad is laid out. It's almost so that you can see truly why and how Jesus died for you.
Well, so that you don't really deserve it.
Well, some of the stuff I've read, it's covered this. And the way that nobody knows for sure.
Right,
my
we're speculating.
Is that your good and your bad is weighed, okay? And then it's cast into the fire, and your good... or the works you've done for the Lord is fashioned into, you know, crowns of, you know.
That's one way in which it is spoken of.
Your bad is burnt up. I mean, it's... When I went to Baptist church, it was always, you know, you're going to stand there in front of everybody, you know, everybody there, the Lord Jesus, He's going to go, but you remember that time that you did that with that girl? And that's not the way that I get
no.
it. That's not from...
If you were to weigh the... In earthly terms, the good that you do with the bad that you do, you are toast.
Yeah.
Period.
Yeah.
But it's like you've got the scales, your bad is over here, your good is over here, you're totally off balance. and then the death of Jesus is smashed on top of the...
He puts his foot on it and he
just... And just wipes out, catapults the bad out of the scene. And leaves nothing on the bad side. It is destroyed. Yes, what you've done bad has to be... Your sins have to be laid out. In a sense, so that you know that Jesus died for you. And he died for that. And his blood is paying for this. Alright. But that won't keep you out of glory if his blood is paid for it. It's nothing anymore. It's wiped off the page. Now, the conception of levels of heaven, the conception of the crown, you'll be sweeping the streets of gold rather than riding in chariots, those types of images are human ways of trying to articulate that there is a reward for having served the Lord, for having done what the Lord wants. We truly can't comprehend what that reward is in a situation where everybody gets in, from the best of us to the worst of us. Everyone who gets in only because of Jesus. Period. So we can't comprehend how there can be any other reward. But Scripture says that there is. And so we use the metaphors of, you may be in heaven, but you're sweeping them golden streets as a janitor, as opposed to riding through them in limousines. That kind of gets the idea across, but it's utterly inaccurate. It's a human metaphor that actually is non-biblical and doesn't touch reality. But it's an attempt to get the idea across that it's more than... The objective is not to get into heaven by the skin of your teeth, friends.
Oh, I understand.
The objective is to serve the Lord in this life. It's almost as if eternity becomes sort of the byproduct. That really and truly, you're not accepting Christ as Lord and Savior. You're not living in faith. You're not, quote unquote, being saved in order to get into heaven. You're being saved. You're accepting Christ. You're living by faith in order to live with God here and now. Today. This instant. To make eternity today for you. The getting to go to heaven is sort of the nice cherry on top of the sundae. It's the wonderful fact that if we are living with Christ Jesus, it doesn't end with death. It keeps going forever. We keep living in faith forever.
So, what about the faith underachiever?
The one who gets in by the skin of their
teeth. Yeah. The one that you watch.
I don't think there is anybody that gets in by the skin of their teeth.
And that's what I was
going to
ask.
You're either in or you're not. I mean,
yeah, exactly. Well, I mean, let's put it into to practical terms. The person who has lived their entire life from puberty, young adulthood on, living in faith, walking by faith, not by sight, the Lord doing good works through them, people being converted by their witness, all the good that they do in life, as opposed to the person who... on a deathbed confession, having done tons of evil throughout their life, in eternity, in one respect, both get in entirely on the same merit alone. Jesus. On the exact same scale. From God's perspective of perfection, there is no difference. Now, on the human scale, there's great difference.
It's hard.
And that's what we have to deal with as human beings. But from God's perspective, Jesus died as much for the person who sinned away 95 years and accepted Jesus 16 seconds before he dies as the person who lived by faith for 95 years. Precisely. Thief hanging on a cross. Up there, deserving to die, recognizing he deserves to die, professes faith in Jesus, bango, today you will be with me in paradise. And exactly, by the same measure, the death and resurrection of Christ, his blood shed on the cross, the saint who lived for 95 years living by faith, and the sinner who sinned 95 years and was converted 16 seconds before death, are on equal footing, spiritually speaking, in that, with that set of glasses. However, think about what it would be like to stand at the judgment seat of Christ at this point in verse 10.
Well, I don't think there's any of us here, not even the Pope or the most person, none of us is going to stand before the glory of God and not feel ashamed.
Precisely. Right. But would you rather be ashamed for the sins that you did amidst all of the good that you did, the people that came to know Christ because of you? Or would you rather stand there looking at 95 years with no good done, no people saved because of your witness, and only 16 seconds of faith? Now, in the eternal structure, there's no difference. But being a human being standing there looking at that, I'd rather be the person who lived 95 years with Jesus in this life than the one who's sent away in the 95 years and gets in after 16 seconds.
But, you know, I'm sorry. What I was going to say is, but it goes back to what you were saying about having eternity here.
Right.
Okay, granted, you can do that. And I've heard people say, well, you know, I'm not worried because I can do whatever I want. At the very last minute, I can cash in my chips and get in.
And if they don't know when that last minute
that's
is.
That's right. But the point being is, what kind of life is that?
And they're up there going, God, if I just thought about this 30 minutes ago.
Or rather, when they're down there. But it's not the finish line that's important. It's the race here. Hence, that's what I'm trying to say. At the judgment seat, would you rather be able to see how God has worked in your life for you and for your family and for others and for furthering the kingdom and have had the race for 95 years, a race that then continues in glory? Or would you come there and say, I got 16 seconds? See, I'm convinced that when you're standing before that judgment seat, you're not going to be... Yes, you'll notice the sins that you did. Yes, you'll notice the opportunities missed, the failures. Yes, you'll notice, wow, God did that through me, I didn't know it. Or, I am amazed at how God worked in my life. But in truth, I think both the person who sinned for 95 years and then had a 16-second deathbed conversion experience, and the person who lived by faith for 95 years and entered into glory, I think they are both going to be absolutely overawed, blown away, flabbergasted at the amazing grace that they both received. And they're not going to be focused on themselves at that point, truly. Their primary focus is going to be on the amazing grace of God in Jesus Christ. That standing before the judgment seat, having all of that laid out, God's grace still washed it away.
See, that's where I kind of see it a little bit different. I don't see it as standing, the two people standing at the judgment seat, having already died, having already been washed away.
Mm-hmm.
I see the 16 seconds before, when the man who lived his whole life in faith is surrounded by his family and his loved ones and all those that he did, you know, that loved him and all that. And the other guy is alone, desolate, looking back at his life going, oh my God, I have nothing.
Yeah.
You know, in human terms, mm-hmm. like you said, the eternal part doesn't matter. It's in the human terms that we're going to feel, because once we are there and we know that we are saved, we are going to be so overwhelmed by the grace of God. And then I think about the guy that didn't make it being overwhelmed by the grace of God and realizing that he's never going to have it for all eternity.
And that,
which to me is even worse.
All he's going to have is to experience is the judgment.
Yeah. But to know that it was all real and it's there and to see it for what it is and to know that for all eternity you can't have that. That's it. You're done.
Now, that's the essence of hell.
That's the way I've always believed it to be.
Absence of the
Now back to some of the stuff you said
yeah.
ago, is you said that, you know, this has been my struggle. We know that our sin's forgiven.
Right.
But it doesn't write us a ticket to sin. I mean, that's right.
No.
I mean,
there is no license to sin because we are forgiven.
You know, I was told at one point that, you know, if he's truly living in you, and you truly have him, then you won't sin. Well, I mean, you're gonna sin. I mean, we can't. There's no perfect human being other than Jesus Christ. But you're not gonna want to sin, and you're gonna feel the guilt of that sin, and you're gonna, you know.
Your finger is on the difference between what's known as imputed and imparted righteousness. For the righteousness of Jesus in justification, when we are saved, when Jesus dies for our sins, when we take that first step into faith and receive justification, the righteousness of Jesus is imputed to us. We are judged, not guilty. We're still totally guilty. It is like the jury declaring Michael Jackson not guilty. Like the jury declaring O.J. Simpson not guilty. Now, he is guilty. They're both guilty. O.J. Simpson was guilty. But the jury found him not guilty. And therefore, the court system, even though he's guilty, had to treat him as if he were not guilty. Now, that's the status that we are in at the moment of salvation. Jesus' righteousness is not a part of us, but we have it imputed to us. Now, that begins a relationship. That begins a situation where we are walking with Jesus. We are living in faith. And over time, as we do that, the grace of God moving into our lives, coming into us through the many means of grace, through scripture, through prayer, through fellowship together, through the sacraments, when we participate in the life of the community of believers, God's Holy Spirit moves in and starts to change us. The old edifice is taken down, and the new one is renewed and built within us. We have the Human Renewal Project that we read about earlier. And over time, we slowly are reconstructed. This is the process known as sanctification. And over time, the righteousness of Jesus, which was imputed to us, with which we were declared not guilty, actually starts to become a part of our living. So that we go from being just declared not to guilty to actually being not guilty over time. So that when we finally put off this old structure, this old tent, this earthly tent, and put on the new garment, the new tent, the new edifice, the spiritual one not made with human hands, when we reach that point, we will be not guilty. Not just declared not guilty, but actually not guilty. That attainment is impossible for us, only possible for God, and is attained at the same point when we are taken home, when Jesus either comes for us when we die and we set off this mortal body and put on the immortal, or when Jesus returns at the second coming and we take off this mortal body and put on the immortal, when we experience our resurrection either from death, always from death in this life, to life eternal, but either from the grave or from this life into eternity. That process of sanctification, of perfection building, is something that God does in us. We begin it with baby steps of faith, and we're still fighting the sin. But over time, and we know we shouldn't be sinning, and God's Holy Spirit shows us places in our lives where we shouldn't sin, and then gives us the ability to overcome sin. And over time, it's like going to the gym. When you first start, you can only work out so much. You can't You can't lift, can't do as many repetitions, you can't do as much weight. But over time, as you build your muscles, you can do more reps with greater weight. And it's just a process of building and growing. And that's what the spiritual life is. And to get us back to what we're talking about, I'd much rather be entering glory having worked out spiritually for 95 years and having a spiritual body that is buff spiritually than to enter glory as that weakling little or fat slob that would be living in this life.
that makes the Holy Spirit your personal trainer.
Yes! The Holy Spirit is your personal trainer. Exactly right. Great title. The Holy Spirit is your personal trainer.
Service pretty soon.
Oh, yeah, you will, actually. But your Holy Spirit is your personal trainer. And your Holy Spirit is your dietitian, telling you what you need to be consuming, the Word of God. I mean, you want to put it into that language, you can. I did. And that is one way of looking at it. So that the importance, what's important is the fact that we're living the life now, not waiting for it. And that is a reward in and of itself. And when we're standing before the judgment seat of Christ, whatever that means, we'll have already been living with the judge for a long time. And that's the gospel.
I know how I feel, I believe. And one of the things that I'm struggling with now is from his service and some, you know, is there's a difference between belief and faith.
Mm-hmm. There is.
Mm-hmm. I believe I have faith, but I can do this and this. This is wrong, and I know it, and then I do it anyway.
And you do it anyway. That's called, Paul talked about that in the letter to the Galatians, and he said, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from the body of this death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ. I can't deliver myself, but when I live in faith, respond in faith, and that faith action can be as simple as saying out loud. It doesn't really do you any good to do it in your head. But to say out loud, I trust in you, Jesus. I believe in you. Show me what to do and give me the strength to do it. That is a statement of faith. And that is a simple statement. And it's one of the reasons why the church for centuries and centuries and centuries, almost 2,000 years, has had affirmations of faith. The purpose of the affirmation is to outline what the people believe. And by it you can tell a heretic from a true believer, an orthodox believer, by whether or not they're willing to accept the terms of the creeds. And that's why we say them prior to baptism and that kind of stuff. But that's all true. But by speaking the creed, I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. By not just saying it by rote, but by actually saying it and speaking it and hearing it and comprehending what you're saying when you're doing it, you're engaging in an act of faith. When you come forward to take Holy Communion, you're engaging in an act of faith, believing that when you take the bread and consume the elements, Christ is formed in your heart by faith, that His real presence is there with you. It's an act of faith to come forward and do that. Somebody asked me,
why are we so defiant to it a lot?
I'm sorry?
I mean, why are we defiant to it? I mean, when I say defiant, I mean we're man of the body, and there's things that we're going to do.
Mm-hmm. Why
Why
do we sin knowing that it's sin and do it anyway?
Right.
It's because we are trapped in a sinning body. And over time, you see that you do it less. But you still are trapped in a sinning body. Think about it in terms of food. I adore sour cream chicken enchiladas. I mean, I adore them. But if I eat them, I will pay for it with lactose intolerance trouble and poundage on my waist. I will feel heavy, I will not feel good, and I will feel guilty afterwards. And I can sit there and look at that menu and see that temptation. two sour cream chicken enchiladas, rice and beans. And I'll order it and engage in the sin, knowing that I will have to pay for it in this life. Or I can look at it, realize what's going to happen, and order the skinny enchiladas. Or something that won't hit me as badly. And thereby sidestep that sin. And that sidestepping is an act of faith. And it takes spiritual muscles to actually do that.
Question on what you just said. Because of being raised Catholic,
mm-hmm.
the thought of ordering those enchiladas, even though you didn't,
is a sin of itself.
Is a sin of itself. Is that
why it's a sin? Okay. Is because, well, first of all, Jesus said thoughts matter indeed. But why is that so? Just, it's not just because Jesus said so. He said so for a reason. It's as bad as the deed in one sense and not in another. It's a sin in and of itself because it's the first step towards temptation, accepting it. And just thinking about doing it, using the illustration, just thinking about ordering that enchilada meal is a sin because it's making me want to. It's getting that appetite going and my juices are flowing about going and ordering the sour cream chicken enchiladas, and I can do it, and yeah.
That's why I don't think free will is free.
Free, yes and no. Free but conditioned. But it's still, in a sense, free because you can do things in opposition to the conditioning. You can go against the conditioning.
Right.
You can go around the sin nature, but only by God's grace. If you did not have God's grace, you'd order those chicken enchiladas. You'd order three of them and pig out because you don't care what it does to your body. You don't care. You're going to feel bad later, but you don't. That's later. Don't worry about it. You know, that's later. That's eternity. Don't worry about it. Well, but with God's grace and living in faith, you know what's coming. You know what you're going to have to pay. And God has enabled you to not say yes to those enchiladas, but to sidestep them. Copyright by Dr. Gregory S. Neal, all rights reserved. Visit us on the web at www.revneal.org. That's www.revneal.org. This program was produced by Dr. Greg Neal.